part two service this weekend. And tonight he's going to speak to us. The title of his discourse is The Miracle of the Sea. So we'll turn the podium over to Brother Tim.
I'll say hello to those of you that I haven't said hello to yet. And I'm kind of surprised that I'm here. It's kind of a shock. It seemed that just a very few short hours ago, I was on the West Coast. And I bring you an incredible number of greetings from Portland, the brethren out there, starting with Dawn and my parents and my grandmother, all the brethren at the retirement center, the meeting Wednesday night, sent their greetings to you. They didn't dream, though, who I'd see here. So when I go back, they'll be glad that I saw you all. I've been trying to figure out when was the last time I was in Allentown. And I know I don't look old enough for this, but must have been about 25 years ago. And we first came to Allentown. I first came to Allentown in 1951. And the mainstay of the ecclesia back then was Brother and Sister Wida and Brother and Sister Dyfer. And we used to stay out at the Wida's farm. And the Wida's, or the Dyfers, lived out of town in that pretty white house kind of up on the hill. And it was quite a trip in those days to come from New Jersey over here to Allentown. So Allentown is very clearly etched in my memory as growing up as a young Bible student. And we rejoice that and thankful that we're still in that same truth, and that by the Lord's grace we are still running for the prize of the high calling. The lesson this evening concerns one of the miracles of God's created world. A few weeks back, many of us took small little things about that big, and we did a rather strange thing with them. We buried them in the ground. And almost as if by magic, a miracle took place. And from that small little thing that we call a seed, after a couple weeks, a little green sprout occurred. It appeared. And then from that little blade, even at this early time, we can see that a plant is forming. And we expect this to mature, and eventually we anticipate that we will harvest a crop. Now, we knew that that would happen because of God's laws. One of the laws of God's nature and universe is that a properly planted seed will sprout, grow, and eventually produce a harvest. Now, God has a number of certain unchangeable laws. He has laws of the universe. They concern matter and energy. He has laws of principle, such as honesty, laws of righteousness. He has laws of justice, and actually laws of love. What's a law? Well, we might say that they are principles of operation that God has established, and we know that things will occur time after time in harmony with those laws. We can predict what will happen. We can count on what will happen. And the laws of growth and development are just like that. And closely related to growth and development are God's laws of genetics, reproduction. A bird does not give birth to a cute little baby pig. A human being does not give birth to a fish. And not even once out of a billion times does a daffodil give birth to a chicken. Did you ever think about that? We accept it. We accept it as a law. But within the laws of growth and reproduction, if provided a proper environment with appropriate nutrients, growth proceeds in an orderly manner. It's predictable. That baby pig grows into a big pig. A little daffodil grows into a big daffodil. And again, never does a little small chick grow into a horse. And so it is with the miracle of the seed. A specific seed is planted. The seed itself goes through a change, and it develops, and a very specific fruit is produced. Now, this particular miracle of God's universe is used in the scriptures to try to get across to our weak minds what must happen in the life of a Christian. Now, maybe sometimes we forget just how much change must take place from point A to point B. We start with nothing as far as what God can use. And yet in our hearts and minds, because the seed of the Holy Spirit is planted, we are to one day end up with a fruitage that God can use. So this is the story of the seed, the change, the growth, and the fruitage. I think a good place to start is in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower. Let's read in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now it frustrated the disciples because Jesus spoke in parables. But he explained to them, and you'll see in verse 11, the key is to why he was trying to calm them down as to why he spoke in the parables. And then we see in continuing in verse 16, he says, Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And he says about how many prophets wanted to understand this. And then he explains to them this parable. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, and that which was sown in his heart, and that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Number two. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understand it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Do you see what a profound summary that just was of the followers of Christ? How could you better get across the reality, the emotion of all those who kind of come in contact with the truth? Some, although they start good, they're a failure. They make no success out of their vow of consecration. And there are others who, to the best of their ability, continue to walk down this path. It was true in Jesus' day. There were different degrees of success. It's true in our day. So Jesus said that the word of God is broadcast all over this field, and he seems to delineate four groups. This first group, they hear the message, but they really don't understand it. And he says the devil comes and snatches what little truth they have away. We know some like that. The second group, they hear the truth and they receive it with joy. You had that experience? Tell them a little bit about the kingdom. Tell them a little bit about the resurrection. They receive it with joy. They say, oh, this is the best thing I've ever heard. This is so much better than I heard at that other church. They receive it with joy. But what's the scripture say? At the first sign of trouble, something to do with God's word, whether it's sacrifice or some other kind of trouble, at the first sign of trouble, they fall away. They're gone. Whatever happened to, what's his name? He used to come to the meetings. That was category two. Number three. Verse 22. Some have their growth choked out by the worries of this life, which are too numerous to start to even enumerate, and or by the deceitfulness of the pursuit of wealth. Worries and wealth. So, if in the first category the devil doesn't snatch away the seed or the truth, or the second category if persecutions and trials don't wither the seed, we can still do it to ourselves. You see, the first two circumstances were kind of outside influences. Devil came in, took it. The second one, troubles came in, and the seed withered. But in this third group, you could call this spiritual suicide. We can choke out the growth of the seed by worries and the pursuit of wealth. Now, I would say, almost by definition, the people here this evening have already passed by groups number one test and group number two test. You see, the first group doesn't understand the word. We do. Not perfectly, but we have at least a pretty clear concept of God's general plan and our part in it and our call. The second group, in verse 21, it says, they only last a short time. Again, by definition, most of the people here in this room have known of God's plan for more than a short time. Some of us, it's been years that we have been in this way. We're not short timers. That leaves us category number three. I would say, looking through this parable, that for most of us, if we are going to fail at this point, it will be category three. It will be because we are overcome with the worries of this world or the pursuit of wealth. Now, in some respects, that's the non-growth side of the picture. That's kind of the negative side of the picture, because then Jesus came to the purpose for which the farmer went out. The purpose was to sow seed, grow, have a harvest. So the purpose of the Christian life is that good seed is planted, and the objective is that a change take place and something new be created. This is in the spiritual sense. That brings us to 1 Corinthians 15, where again we talk about this process of change. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain. Now, as he's saying, you sow a seed, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and so forth. And he ends up in verse 44 speaking of the distinction between natural bodies sown and spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, the seed, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the apostle uses these laws of reproduction and growth here to show the seed is sown. He says it doesn't come up as a seed. He says, no, it comes up as something else. He's talking about this called out class, the one that seed with the Holy Spirit, with this begettal. You know, he could have used another illustration. There are things in nature where you start off with a seed, and when it multiplies, you end up with a seed. It doesn't go through a change. It multiplies by division. And there's no seed, there's no germination, just division. The apostle could have used that illustration. He knew about that. He could have said, see, yeast does that. Yeast multiplies by division. Mold multiplies by division. You don't have to plant a seed to get mold. It just grows and divides. And the apostle could have said, the resurrection of the dead is like yeast. No. He didn't say that because it wasn't true. He had to get across to our minds that it was like the planting of a seed, which looks like one thing, and the final product after growth and development looks so different, you'd never guess those two things were related. And that's the story of our lives. What we start with, when you see the finished product, when you see the spiritual you'll wonder how it ever came from this earthly realm. But this change, the apostle said in Romans 12:2. What word did he use to show you the difference? What did he say about our minds? They have to be transformed. Transformed! You know, we still hear that word used. That's not an obsolete word. A young lady gets a new hairdo. What do they say? They say, wow! That transformed her! What does that mean? Couldn't recognize her with the new hairdo. Totally changed her. That's what happens to our minds. Transformed. Can't even recognize it from the old one. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Still talking about this growth, this seed. It says, increase. That's a growth word. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. 1 Peter 2:2. Talking about growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. And I like 2 Peter 1:5, where it talks about adding. We know that scripture. Add to your faith. Add. That means grow. Apostles saying, grow faith. Grow virtue. That means you start at one point and you end up at another point with more of it. The apostle is asking us time after time, are you growing? In one case, he wants our mind to grow. Another case, he says love is to grow. In Peter, the second chapter, it's desire to grow. In 2 Peter, it's all the elements of our character are to grow. You know, there was an expression back in Michigan. I don't know if it's an expression in Pennsylvania. The expression was knee-high by the 4th of July. Do you know what that meant? What was that talking about? Corn. Yes. If the corn wasn't knee-high by the 4th of July, there was a problem. The growth was stunted. So we ask ourselves, where are we in our stream of time? Am I about it, my 4th of July as a Christian? Am I knee high? I sometimes think, looking at this stream of time, that we're closer to Labor Day than the 4th of July. So, what kind of seed are we ending up to be is our first point. Are we the good seed growing in the good ground? Now, a little different use of the concept of the seed in the scriptures is that we have a choice of what kind of seed we want to be. Now this is a little different. It's not so much a picture of the ground and the environment and the forces, but this is a choice of what kind of seed do we pick out. This is the concept of good seed versus bad seed. And in this second section, the apostle and the Lord ask us, what kind of seed are you sowing? This is a little more detailed picture as to what you are doing with your life and what kind of crops you're trying to produce. But the laws are identical. They're just as strict. If you are sowing radish seed, there's no chance that you're going to get any wheat, brethren. Zucchini seed? There's not one chance in a million you're going to get any tomatoes. So in your life, what kind of seed are you sowing? You can't expect to sow one kind of seed and by some magic, you can't expect in your life to be sowing zucchini and by some magic have the Lord produce spiritual tomatoes. No. That's what the lessons are trying to get across to us, that we must sow the character, the attributes, the behavior that will end up in the desired fruitage. There's no tricks. You can't fool these laws of genetics. And that brings us to Galatians 6. And the apostle uses a kind of an strange expression here. And he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You know what that means, to mock somebody? He says, don't mock God with your behavior. If you are planting zucchini seed, don't tell God you're sowing tomatoes. Verse 8, Galatians 6, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So that's it. We have to sow to the Spirit to reap life everlasting. A man reaps what he sows. So there are an incredible number of seeds that we have the option of picking and sowing. Good seeds, bad seeds. And one of the inherent lessons in the lesson of seeds, and it's almost one of the problems and it's one of the tests, is that it is usually not obvious what kind of seed you're sowing. In other words, if I'm up here and I'm planting seeds, and you say, what are you sowing? I said, I'm sowing carrots. Can you tell? You can't tell if I'm sowing radishes, carrots, green peppers, zucchini. You can't tell from out there. I can't tell from up here. You know, the label says it's carrot seed. But what's the principle of seed? It comes up later. The results happen later. Physically, seeds can sprout thousands of years later. They opened a couple tombs of the pharaohs. They found wheat. He said, this wheat is 5,000 years old. It was buried at the same time the pharaohs were. They planted it in the ground. They watered it, and it came up. So inherent in the lesson of the seed is that there's a difference between doing the action and sowing the seeds of the action. You see, we're much too sophisticated to do the action. Let me give you an example. Let's take discord. Sowing seeds of discord. You say, oh, what does he pick that one for? Well, that's a scriptural phrase. That one happens to be in Proverbs. We'll come to that in a moment. We would never actually commit discord, division. Not hardly. We would not stand up in the middle and of a meeting and actually say, discord, this group should do this, this brother, this. No, we don't do that. We're too sophisticated. We plant seeds of discord. We drop little references. Neutralizing statements. We make a little remark and we just put it in the ground and then we expect it to come up later. That's the difference between creating discord and sowing seeds of discord. Like I said, we're too sophisticated to create discord. But I know I've dropped my share of seeds like that. It's in Proverbs 6, in 12, 13, 14 verses there, that it talks about the seed of discord. And we realize that little seeds like that, as harmless as they look, that's nothing more than helping Satan, because Satan wants to destroy the development of the church. Satan would like to destroy the seed of promise. And any time we slow down the growth, injure a plant, you know, you can bend a plant a little bit, that green blade, and maybe it'll still come up, but harvest is going to be later. That's exactly what Satan would like to do. One of the things about the seed that I think of in the sense that it comes up later, is that sometimes we use the memory bank to ill advantage, and we remember conditions. This is in the conjunction with the discord and seeds coming up later. And sometimes we'll get an impression of someone and we carry that, and then it sprouts years later. Somebody will say, well, I remember him when he was a troublemaker back in New Jersey. I can remember him when he was just a young boy. I can remember him when he wasn't even consecrated. See, we use that memory. This is against the principles that Jesus taught of forgiveness, the principle of the prodigal son. And can you imagine how the early church would have felt about Paul, the Apostle Paul? I can just imagine some of the discussions that went on in Antioch. And they said, well, maybe you can forget what that man did against the church. Or maybe you can forget that he had several of the brethren arrested, but I'm not going to forget that. See, that's that old seed planted and nurtured and then allowing to sprout later. One of the beautiful examples in Acts 9:17 regarding Paul was that when Ananias came to him, do you remember how he greeted him? He said, "Brother Saul." He didn't let those old seeds overtake his heart and his mind. There are lots of seeds that need to be sown. There are seeds of righteousness, seeds of truth, seeds of harmony, seeds of forgiveness, godliness, doctrine, seeds of sacrifice. And this convention in the next 2 days is a good idea to mentally try to pick out some concepts, some behaviors of seeds you want to plant. Try to listen this weekend for an idea or something that you say, now there's a seed that I'm going to plant and nurture and grow. And take care of that seed. If you like tomatoes, do you realize what we do if we love tomatoes? We get the best little plant that money can buy down at Safeway. We buy special soil to put it in. We buy special fish fertilizer from Alaska to fertilize it. Do you realize what we go through to get some tomatoes? That it's cheaper to go to the store and buy? No, but we buy plastic we put over them at night so they won't get damaged by the frost. Do we use that same energy in godliness, in the seed of godliness, or the seed of gratitude, or the seed of true doctrine? You know, and sometimes we'll say, okay, I'm going to try forgiveness. So we plant a seed of forgiveness, and it's not something we're used to planting. So we plant it, we kind of look at it skeptically. A little blade of forgiveness pops up. Somebody walks along, bam, steps on our seed, our sprout of forgiveness. Well, we got to do it again. Got to keep planting that seed, even though somebody walks and steps on it. There are some other concepts of seeds. We sow seeds every minute of the day in our mind. And we know for a fact from medical science that the thoughts you think about the most, they're the ones that groove tracks into your brain. If you keep thinking about one thing, you will make that path, they call it facilitation. You facilitate those neurons, and your mind will keep going back to it, going back to it. That's what they do with athletes. They train these athletes to do one thing over and over again, over and over again, so they don't have to think. That's what planting seeds is like. If you keep planting good seeds, then your mind will more often than not come to the good thoughts. You keep planting the seeds of suspicion and distrust and criticism, that's where you're going to keep falling into that track. It's a proven fact of medical science that you can facilitate the neurons of your brain. and we have a clear-cut Christian responsibility to facilitate the things of Christ. The Lord knows it's not always easy to sow good seed. He says a lot of times that the sowing is done in tribulation and hardship. And in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, he says he will bless those who sow in tears. Nobody's saying that this is easy. But Psalm 126, 5 and 6, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says that you've got to sow a lot if you expect a harvest. Don't just put one, two seeds out there. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap a generous harvest. So, these 2 days ahead of us are time to pick out seeds. And remember Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you to sow good seed.
I'd like to thank Brother Tim for his discourse on the miracle of the seed. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I would imagine that the biggest reason why corn wouldn't grow knee-high by the 4th of July would be a lack of water. And so we have to do the same thing. We have to be sure that we're nourished by the water of truth, and that should be on a continual basis. And that way, maybe we can stay out of that group 3. So we appreciate his discourse, and we'll ask Brother Tim to close.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the hope of our calling. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering together so peacefully in convention. We ask that you would bless our hearts and minds, that we would receive the lessons you have for us. And we pray that from what we hear, we might understand your plan better and our responsibilities, and thereby might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We're mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, especially those who are not as fortunate as we are, and we pray always that your kingdom would come. We appreciate your blessings that you have showered upon us, and we pray for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.